Amen. Well, you may or may not remember last week, John chapter 8, at the very beginning, Jesus spent the whole night on the Mount of Olives. And he spent the night specifically talking to his Father, praying, asking, you know, okay, what is it, Father? What is it that you have for me the next day? And if you remember, Jesus descends the Mount of Olives, goes across the Kidron Valley, and goes back up to Jerusalem. And he assumes the role of a teacher. First thing in the morning, I love that about the Lord. He was determined what God's call and plan for his life was, being God, of course, the Son of God. And he goes early in the temple and sits before the group of people there and just begins to teach. Well, he didn't get very far, apparently. It doesn't seem like he gained much ground, and his Bible study was interrupted. And you remember, this poor woman, and a sinner, a horrible sinner, like us, a poor woman, was thrown down in the middle of this group of people, and the whole idea was, the law says she should die, what do you say, Jesus? And Jesus, like the Savior that he is, comes to this woman's rescue, ultimately, and gives her that commandment, go and sin no more, don't continue in this lifestyle of sin. Certainly didn't tolerate her actions, but showed her mercy, showed her grace. What does Jesus do in verse 12? Once that is dealt with, and these men, at least temporarily, retreat, he assumes the role of a teacher again. Goes right back to what he was saying before. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a statement, brothers and sisters. Let's talk about that for a while, because that's huge. There are 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. 7 things Jesus declares himself to be. All of them begin with I am. And then he reveals a character quality, a part of who he is. First one, if you remember, John chapter 6, I am, Jesus said, the bread of life. I am the very thing, the very person that will meet the hunger of the human race. Declared himself to be the very thing we need. This is the second time it comes up. I am, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What does that mean exactly? Let's talk about that. You can do a Bible study on your own time, and maybe it'd be good. And look up all the verses in God's Word that deal with light specifically. And you're going to discover something. You're going to discover that every time God's Word brings up this word light, it will fall into one of 3 categories. Biblically, what is light? It's either, and you got to know and study the context to determine this, but it's either referring to guidance, divine guidance. For example, it tells us that God's Word is what? A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In that context, light is spoken of in the sense of guidance. How do you go through life, guys, as Christian people? How do we go through life? Do we wing it? Do we just wing it and find ourselves stumbling through life? And we shouldn't be. Not as God's kids. We have the Word of God that guides us, the light of the Scriptures. And God will say, as you learn the Word and you seek His face and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, God will illuminate the Word of God and say, this is my specific plan for you. It's a progressive revelation. Have you noticed that? As you live for God, it becomes clearer and clearer the older you get what God made you for. You don't necessarily get that the day you get saved, but the Lord will continually reveal His plan for you. And you know, the truth is sometimes His plan changes. He might use you in a certain way for a season, and that ministry comes to an end, and God says, you know what, now I have this for you. It's so important to be led by the Spirit. Let me just say this. I know for a fact that there is a majority of church folk, a large group of Christian people, good Christian people, that are so frustrated and they're so in a constant state of angst. Why? Because they are trying to do something that God didn't intend for them to do. They're trying to guide themselves, or they're trying to look at Christianity as a big buffet table. And I want that one. I want to be a worship leader. And God's like, well, you can't sing. or you know, I'm just an example. That's great, but that's not my calling. And they will resist that and live a very frustrated life. And even their prayer life is very frustrated. Now, let God guide you. Let God lead you. Anyway, light in the context of guidance. It also tells us in God's Word that His light shines in our dark hearts. The light comes into the darkness. In that context, guys, light is to be seen as conviction. You've felt it, right? You've experienced conviction. When the truth of God's Word leaps off the page and exposes something that was, prior to that, concealed in darkness. Even you and I might have not known what was in our own dark hearts, but God's Word will illuminate it. And you're like, oh my goodness, that's ugly. That's the light of the Scriptures, guys. Conviction. What a precious thing. Don't ever run from conviction. We ought to, as Christian people, long for it. We really should. We should come to church saying, God, hit me, because I am way too comfortable with me. And I want to be changed. I want to be challenged. And to long for conviction. It's a good thing. Light. Guidance, conviction. And also, light is, in the Word of God, presented as understanding. To have your eyes open to the truth. You know, walk in the light, the Bible says. Understand the truth. So Jesus reveals Himself as the light of the world. In all of those things that we just discussed is Jesus, guys. To walk in His footsteps, to follow His lead, to take His word and live it. You understand what that means? We will be guided by Jesus. We'll have guidance in life. And boy, we need it, because it's a crazy world. We need to be led. You know that. We're dumb sheep without a shepherd. We're going to wander off and get consumed ultimately. Following Christ brings guidance in your life. It brings conviction, guys. Get used to it. Everyone needs it. Preachers included. We need to be convicted. Constant surgery. And understanding. We need to know the truth. And all that is found in following Jesus and taking heed to His word. So consider that. Jesus reveals Himself as the light of the world. Pretty awesome. Again, He says, just to talk about this a little further, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Do you remember? Brothers and sisters, do you remember? Walking in darkness, has it been so long that we forgot what it was like to walk in darkness? Now, for some of us, maybe we've been living for God for 20, 30 years. Maybe for some of us, it's been 20 or 30 days. But listen, man, darkness, don't forget what it was like to live in darkness. Evil, pursuit of sin, and confusion. Following Christ, whole different life, whole different perspective on life. One more thing about light, guys, that I think is fascinating, biblically speaking, is, you know, it's really the first thing God did. You know that? As the world was without form and void in the very beginning, on day one, God said, what? Let there be light. And He divided the first day. He divided day and night. God did that. He made a clear distinction between this is daytime and this is night. But you know, when you study the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, you actually discover that the sun was not created and the stars and the moon until day 4. Isn't that interesting? What is this light that God brought into our existence on day one when the sun didn't even show up for another 3 days? It's not dealing or talking about a visible light, but it is talking about, I believe, the very Word of God. John chapter 1, maybe review on that. He is, the Word, is the light of life. And the very thing God said spoke light into our existence. Oh, man. You know, when this whole thing comes crashing down and we stand before God, and those of us who have accepted the blood of Jesus will spend eternity in heaven, and those that have rejected Christ will spend eternity in hell. You know, the Bible says that there will be no need for the sun anymore. Do you know that? We won't need the sun in heaven. But we are lit by the very glory of the Lamb of God, Jesus Himself. So everything points to the fact that Jesus indeed is the light. He's the source of it. Well, consider those things. Maybe pursue them on your own time and study them out even further. This statement gets a reaction. Always does. The Pharisees, verse 13, therefore said unto Him, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Now, in all fairness, they have a point, guys. From a human perspective, they have a really good point. What are they accusing Jesus of? Of being self-exalted. You just showed up and declare yourself to be a rabbi? You just show up and declare yourself to be some teacher? Well, he had no credentials. You do understand that first and foremost. Jesus did not have any formal education, but yet he was all-knowing, ironically. He was taught by his Father. He was God in the flesh. Luke chapter 2 does tell us he did grow in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. I really believe God humbled himself to the degree that he had to learn. Absolutely. I don't think Jesus was an infant in diapers, and when Mary and Joseph shut his door, he started walking around the room praising God. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus really humbled himself and had to learn. But as a grown man, empowered by the Spirit, knew all there was to know. God in the flesh, no question. But hear that, guys. They are accusing him of being self-exalted. There's no group of men with their stamp of approval on Jesus. He's not some seminary grad where they say, that's our man right there. None of that. And consider this. His own family rejected him. His own biological brothers. Remember, we just read that, just chapter 7. Remember? So Jesus is coming out of his own family saying, I am the Messiah. I am Jehovah. So these Pharisees, with that mindset, are saying, you bear record of yourself, and your record is not true. Okay, Jesus has some answering to do. Let's see what he says, verse 14. It says, he answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, I'll own that, Jesus said. Indeed, I'm alone in this. I am the Messiah. I will make that statement. Yet, my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Guys, let's talk about this. Another fascinating Bible study. And I can't tell, I always try to encourage further Bible study. But every single time that Jesus is questioned on his deity, every time the experts put him on the hot seat and say, prove it. We doubt that you are the Messiah. Prove it. Every time he's called into question, you know what he always goes to for his basis of truth every single time? It's the fact that I came from heaven. I was sent by the Father, and I'm going back there. Isn't that interesting? Guys, think about that, would you? We're all intelligent people in this room. The basis that Jesus held to determine truth was not the basis that we hold to as humans to determine truth. Think about this. Jesus would say, if you want to know I'm true, if you want to know I'm sincere, you've got to know that I'm from a different world. I come from a different realm even, a spiritual realm. What's my point? I'm trying my best to make this as simple as possible. Not that I have any deep, profound things to say. Just struggle with the English language from time to time. Listen, what do you look to determine truth? Any truth. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying divine truth is ultimate truth. Do you understand that? The spiritual reality is the reality. This is not reality, guys. And I'm not saying it from some hippie Eastern mystic perspective. This is not reality. We're all living a... No. But this is temporary. You understand that? The world that we live in right now is a temporary arrangement, but the reality is eternity, where Jesus is from, heaven. And everything he saw here and now when he came to this earth was through the filter of eternity. There's a spiritual kingdom that you got to be aware of. Every single time Jesus was questioned, that's where he would go. Real quick, turn with me to the end of the book of John. I want you to see this. Just give you a jump start. Maybe you could study this out on your own. Jesus is standing before Pilate. There's a lot at stake, right? Based on how this interview goes, Jesus is going to be a dead man. You and I know that. Little did Pilate know that Jesus had a death wish. That's why he came. But look at this. As Jesus stands before this very powerful Roman governor, in verse 32 of John chapter 18. It says this, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. That's to stand before a Roman. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Love that answer, don't you? Did you come up with this all on your own there, Pilate? Or did somebody give you a tip? I love the righteous rebellion of our Lord Jesus. Wow, that's good. Did you come up with that on your own? Well, Pilate, no doubt feeling patronized, says, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. Notice that, guys. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am a king. And to this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, for I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them that I find no fault in him. Do you guys see what Jesus is trying to do with Pilate? Truth, ultimate truth, absolute truth, is in the context or in the view of eternity, heaven, where my kingdom is. It's not about the here and the now, guys. And I say that to us this morning because I think it's from the Lord. We, even as Christian people, guys, we get so wrapped up into the here and to the now that we disconnect ourselves from where really our home is. It's heaven. We're citizens of a different kingdom. And listen, I was talking to a young man yesterday. Nice young man. Considers himself to be a Christian. But he doesn't have a good basis for truth. And he has allowed the professionals of our world to convince him, as a Christian, that we actually did evolve as people. He's embraced all kinds of evolutionary ideas. And why? Because he has made the mistake that so many people do of, because this guy's a professional, he's an expert in this field, I'm going to accept his analysis. Well, listen, I do believe, as Christian people, everything that is presented to us, guys, if we're going to find real truth, it's got to be filtered through the book. It's got to be filtered in light of eternity. If it doesn't line up with the book, if it doesn't line up with eternity, if it doesn't jive, it's to be rejected. Is that narrow-minded? Absolutely. Absolutely narrow-minded. It ought to be. Narrow is the way, by the way. There's only one truth. Well, let's go back to John chapter 8. And understand, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. My record is true because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. I am connected to heaven, eternity. This is just the testing ground here, guys, life on earth. And then he makes a statement in verse 15, you judge, he says, after the flesh. What does that mean? They're not talking about judging, or Jesus is not talking about judging in the sense of condemning necessarily. That's later. They indeed condemn him to death. But the judging that Jesus is referring to is making a determination on an individual. So they were determining that Jesus could not be legit. He couldn't be a real spiritual leader. He couldn't be the Messiah based on what they knew and saw outwardly. He's saying, you guys judge after the flesh. I don't look like a leader. You know that's what it says about the Word, right? Jesus. That there was nothing outwardly about Jesus that would say, and sign me up. That's a leader right there. There was nothing outwardly about Jesus that would cause you to say, I'm following him. He just looks so majestic. He's, you know, just huge and piercing eyes. No. In fact, opposite, does the Scripture say. There was no form or comeliness that would cause an individual to desire him. You know what that means? This is hard for some people to accept. It kind of trashes on the traditional Jesus icon. Jesus was not a handsome man. I know, despite what the artwork suggests, You know, there's one real common one that really does make Jesus look like an Irish woman with a beard. You know that picture? He's got long red hair. I mean, flawless skin. Like he's been inside his whole life. Not a line. And these piercing green eyes, and then the beard. Listen, that, number one, that looks like an Irish person, not a Jew. And it's just a handsome man. Whatever, artwork. I no pictures of Jesus in my house because I think it's a graven image, personally. I don't want to stare at something that's not really him. I want to know him as the scriptures reveal him to be. But the bottom line, guys, is Jesus was very plain, and if nothing else, a little on the homely side, truthfully. It's what the Bible says. It was his words that drew crowds, not his appearance. We, as a race of people, we choose leaders so differently than God. And that's what Jesus is saying. You guys judge after the flesh. Do you know, and you can look at this, we have never in our country ever elected a president under 6 feet tall. Do you know that? We don't want one. We don't want a president who looks up to a foreign leader. When they show up on the front page of the newspaper, we want a leader-looking guy. Unfortunately, the character of a man isn't important anymore. It's, what does he look like? What does he talk like? Does he have that look? It's a celebrity contest. Kind of sad, really, guys. Poor Ross Perot didn't have a prayer, did he? Whether you agree with his politics or not, between the ears and his stature, poor guy should have just stayed out of the race, truthfully. It's the way we choose. Do you guys remember when God had rejected Saul as king and it was time to anoint King David? Do you guys remember that account? Samuel goes to Jesse, and all the sons of Jesse stand before Samuel, and he chooses Eliab originally, the firstborn, because he looked like a leader, like, surely that's the king right there. Samuel, a good godly man, said, I can call that guy king. Look at him. He's just a warrior. And God rebukes Samuel, said, knock it off, man. I don't judge like that. You look at the outward, what does it say, guys? God, what? He looks at the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. You guys judge according to the flesh. Jesus was a poor man, seamless robe. He just had a long piece of fabric with a hole in the top for his head. And that was his dress. He had, you know, dirty fingernails because he was a laborer. He had lines all over his face because he lived his life out in the weather. He didn't look like a polished teacher. And because of that, he was rejected. Well, we got to be careful, guys. Sometimes we are guilty of looking at somebody and saying, no, God can't use you. You just need to clean the toilets and, provide some type of, practical service. But God can't use you because you look funny. Or you talk funny or whatever the case may be. And the truth is, that's exactly who God ends up using. Isn't that the truth? Look at us. If God's used you lately, you should realize what that means. You are, according to the scriptures, weak and foolish. Right? God chooses people like that. He grabs us and uses us and gets a good laugh out of it, I believe. That's what I do. That's what I can do with somebody who just surrenders to me. Let's continue on. Jesus makes this statement, I judge no man. Obviously, the implication is I don't judge anybody like you. But when I do, and yet if I judge, in verse 16, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. We're in unison. We're together on these decisions. We choose differently. We look at the heart. Moving on, verse 17, it's also written in your law, Jesus said, that the testimony of two men is true. And you know that. That was part of the Jewish judiciary system. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And Jesus is showing, I know that. I know that there needs to be minimum of two people saying the same thing for you to consider it true. Well, here's two. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And now you know they didn't accept that, but Jesus goes, there you have it, there's two. Me and my Father. One, two. My record is true. No doubt referring to his baptism. Do you guys remember that? When Jesus came up out of the water when John baptized multitudes of Jews, the voice of the Father said, this is my son. Listen to him. He's got some things to say. I'm pleased with my boy. Listen to him. There's a witness that bore witness of Christ. Well, how do they respond to that? Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is your father? You understand what they were saying, guys? That was a low blow. That was a shot below the belt. You do understand that. In fact, they bring it up again. If you skip over real quick to verse 41, Jesus is talking about the Father once again. And he says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. He's going to identify that as the devil in a little bit. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You guys know what they're saying. And you know what this indicates? That they did some digging. This is mudslinging, guys. These were politicians. Nothing's changed. Here Jesus threatened their job, threathened their position. So what do? They start to investigate and dig in his life. And they find out Mary got pregnant before Joseph and Mary were married. And so when they say, oh yeah, by the way, where is your father? They're accusing Jesus of being a bastard. They're accusing him of being illegitimate. Your mom was a floozy. That's what they're saying to Jesus. Look how he responds to that, guys. This speaks volumes to me. When he says, me and my father were one. We're together on this. And they said, oh yeah? Oh, by the way, where is your dad? What does Jesus do? That's not fair. Does he jump to the defense? Does he clear the record? No, Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Nothing like that. He just moves to the next thing. I don't know about you guys, but that speaks volumes to me. That is my Lord Jesus. He lets the truth speak for itself. He knows he will be vindicated. His resurrection was enough vindication and verification that he was indeed the truth, in the truth. He just says, you know what, you don't know me or my Father. If you had known me, then you should have known my Father also. Doesn't jump to the defensive. What about you and what about me, guys? Because accusations fly all the time. You know, all you got to do is spend some time here in down East Maine, go down to the dike and have a few conversations, and it is amazing how accusations fly. And sometimes stuff that people say, you know how it is here in a little community, makes its way back to the individual that was spoken about. And I guarantee everybody in this room has experienced that. Like, what? Are you kidding me? That person said that about me? I've never even had a conversation with them. How would they know that? What do you do at a time like that? I can tell you what is human nature is to put every fire out. To make the record straight, to defend yourself. I've learned this, and I've learned it the hard way. If you have that mindset where you're always trying to clear the air, you will spend your life putting fires out. That's the truth. All of your time, all of your energy will be consumed in trying to go out and put fires out. It's not true. I am married to my wife. That was, by the way, that was one of the things that was said when I first moved into town. Oh, the new church? Yeah, oh, you mean the guy who lives with his girlfriend, the pastor. Are you kidding me? I've been married for almost 14 years. How in the world did anyone come to that conclusion? I don't know. I don't care. I guess I'm clearing the air right now. Hypocrite. But listen, if you spend your life trying to put out those crazy accusations, you will be consumed with it. And listen, it's also an indication that you're more important to you than you really ought to be, right? It's not about us, truthfully, guys. It is how people see Jesus that counts. And if we're going to show Jesus, then we're not going to be quick to jump on the defensive, right? We're going to follow his lead. We're going to say, you know, say whatever you want. I could care less. I love Christ. I love his word. I agree with you. I'm imperfect. Stick around. You'll see more. But I'll tell you who is perfect, and that's Jesus, my Lord. That's the proper mindset to have, guys. Jesus says, you know what, about my Father, you don't know him, you don't know me. That's an awesome statement too, guys. Consider that. If you want to know what God is like, you look to his Son, because he is a chip off the old block. He is the perfect image of his Father. Spitting image, as we say here in Maine. Right? Jesus is. There are those that would separate Jesus and the Father, which is crazy. The Father is harsh, he's full of wrath, because they read about his holiness and his just character in the Old Testament. But then they see Jesus, oh, he's so nice and so kind. Wrong. Wrong. Jesus and the Father are one and the same. Separate but equal. Both God, both distinct personalities, but they have one heart towards a dying human race, and that is reach out to them. Show them mercy. Save them. That's what Jesus is suggesting here in 19. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury, and he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Wasn't time yet. So he went free for now. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you seek, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, guys, but we do, right? It's clear. Jesus is saying, listen, I am going to be leaving soon, and you will look for me, and you can't find me. And he says specifically, you will, predicting a scary reality for these religious men, you'll die in your sins. That is, that they will die without ever receiving the forgiveness from Jesus Christ. That's a scary thing, guys. Never actually saying, forgive me, clean me. That's what it means to die in your sins. Well, if we do that, if we don't repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, then we pay for our sins. That's the deal. That's the deal. That's the deal that God has laid out to the whole human race. Here's your choice. A, you pay for your sins. Which, in order to do that, the wages of sin is death. Eternity in hell. It's a serious offense. Sin is a big deal. Or, B, way better option, I'll pay for your sins for you. In fact, I already did it. My blood was the payment. And all you got to do is accept that. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple, but we want to complicate it. All God wants from the human race is to hear, I'm sorry. We expect that from our kids when they get in fights, right? That's what God wants to hear. I'm sorry, I agree. It was wrong. Forgive me. I put my trust and my faith in the blood of Christ. And the fact that he rose again to give me new life. The gospel is a simple message, guys. We don't want to die in our sins. We want to stand before the Lord sinless. That's the goal. Well, Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't come. He's talking about heaven. Scary that these religious, spiritual men missed it. Is he going to kill himself? What's he saying? Where he goes, we can't come. That's how wrapped up into the here and now they were. They did not have a spiritual perspective on anything. That's religion for you. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Well, Jesus goes all Mr. Rogers on them. You know, he does. He's like, oh, you guys are thick. Okay, follow me on this. You are from beneath, I am from above. You with me? And they're still going. He's a genius man. These are guys with letters before and after their name, guys. He says, for clarification, you are of this world, I am not of this world. How do you miss that? I don't know. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Notice that, guys. He is in italics. It wasn't in the original script. And Jesus literally identified himself in verse 24 as God. They're irate. And by the end of this little conversation, they're ready to kill him. But clearly, Jesus said, you need to believe that I am. Revealed himself as the very God of the Jews. Same God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Guys, listen, there are groups of so-called Christian people. They're not Christian, they're cults. And they deny specifically the deity of Christ. Many cults are known for that. And it's amazing, isn't it? There are, for example, the Watchtower Organization, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They adamantly deny that Jesus is God. In fact, they teach, a lot of them don't know, but what their group teaches is that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel came to earth, became a man, Jesus, died, and returned to be Michael the Archangel. It's tragic. They deny the deity of Christ. Why is that such an important doctrine, guys? Why is it? If Jesus Christ died, and he was anything less than God, what does that mean? It means his blood is just as dirty as me and you, right? But only a sinless sacrifice would be sufficient to pay for sin. Well, to deny the deity of Christ is to deny salvation. You know what's interesting? These groups, Mormon Church, the Jehovah Witnesses, many others that deny the deity of Christ, the Way International. You know, they do not teach their congregants to argue against Buddhists. They don't teach their congregants how to argue against, you know, Hindus. They teach their congregants how to argue with Christians. Isn't that interesting? How to combat Christianity and the deity of Christ specifically. It's war against the truth. That's what it is. And we need to be tuned in, guys. Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, every time the Pharisees take up rocks to stone Jesus, that's a highlight in your Bible, that he just claimed and declared himself to be God. Verse 25, we'll just go a little bit further this morning. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? They demand clarification. Who are you claiming to be? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. You guys are slow. I've been telling you from the beginning who I am. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Oh man, I wish we had more time to talk about that. Would you consider that statement, guys? Jesus says, the only thing I say are the things that my Father gave me to say. Now, if we're to follow him like he told us back in the 12th verse, man, what would our lives be, guys, if literally we communicated the things that our Father in heaven gave us to communicate? What I mean is this. How many times do we say things that came from our own brain bone and got us in a whole lot of trouble? Do you know what I mean? We waste words. We're not careful with our words like we should be, and it's our tongue that gets us in more trouble than any other thing in our life, I guarantee it. But Jesus would say, you know, I say the things that I've heard from my Father. That's a Bible study, by the way. Those of you that want to share the Word of God, commentaries are great, whatever. Keep yourself doctrinally precise. That's very important. But bottom line, guys, a good Bible study is simply sharing with people what God shared with you. That's the best Bible study you can muster up. You don't need credentials for that. You just need a relationship with God, truthfully, to share with people what our Father has shared with us. Man, that's sincere. That's real. That's what the world needs, by the way. And that's the example that Jesus set. Verse 29, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Again, what a challenging example that is. It says in verse 30, And he spake these words, or as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Awesome words. Guys, what is a disciple? Jesus identified it, defined it. What is a disciple of Christ? It's an individual who continues in the Word. Is that a definition of you? Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you continue in His Word? That isn't even just talking about reading it, guys, and I think that's important. I hope the only time you open up the book and read it isn't Sunday morning. Man, if we ate like that, we'd be pretty skinny and emaciated, wouldn't we? If we only ate once a week, we would be pathetic, physically speaking. But I know it's a reality. I know it's a reality for God's kids sometimes, to only eat spiritually once a week. No wonder, spiritually, you're weak and emaciated. And no wonder the fruit in your life is small. Just think about that. We need to feed ourselves. We need to continue in His Word. But also continue, and the Word here implies action, guys. Don't consider yourself a disciple if you just know about Jesus and you just have a Bible at your house. That's not a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined one. That's what the Word means. And to continue in His Word actually implies action? Do you do the word? Because that's important. Not hearers only. In fact, in the book of James, it actually tells us, be ye, commandment, doers of the word, and not hearers only. And what's the rest of the verse, guys, you know? What's the last phrase? Deceiving your own selves. Man, I think there's more truth to that, and that is a reality for many people, more than we really want to admit. To just hear the word and acknowledge, yep, that's true, I agree with that. If that's it, if you never take action on the truth of God's word, you are deceiving yourself into thinking, I'm a disciple, I believe it, I can even quote verses, I can quote scripture. Are you doing the word? Because that's what indicates if we're followers of Christ, guys, right? You all with me this morning? You hear me? I hope you do. Doing the word of God is what we're called to do. Not just acknowledging, yeah, it was a good Bible study. It was true. I lived my life like that for years. Grew up in church and could shake my head at everything that was quoted to me from the Bible. And I could even fire a few verses back. You know what? I lived like absolute hell. That's the truth. Lived for Aaron Dudley and Aaron Dudley only. Deceived. Really? Well, I really thought, yeah, I'm fine. I know about Jesus. What do you want to know about him? I'm good. I thought I had fire insurance, but I could live however I wanted to. And it was this verse that broke this hard-hearted boy at 19 years of age. 1 John 2:4. I wrote in it, and my first Bible, still have it at my house. First conviction. It's the first time I can honestly say I read the Bible and God said, you. You ever had that experience? It's like a finger comes up the page. You. Talking to you, boy. 1 John 2:4, he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I'll tell you, that hit me like a ton of bricks. It really did. Because I would say I know him. I'd be high at a party talking about the book of Revelation. Like I knew something. Some acid priest preaching from the devil's pulpit. That was me. I've always had a gift to speak. Or at least a desire to speak. But man, when I realized, no, I got to live for him. If I'm truly suggesting that I know Jesus, then he expects me to live for him, to obey him. You cannot separate obedience and salvation, guys. I'm not saying we earn our way to heaven. But if your faith is real, then faith is going to have action. That's what faith is. It's authentic if you have works that back it up. Would you please consider that this morning? That's what Jesus is saying. You're my disciple if you continue in my word. May that be the case with us, guys. May we be continuers of his word. And I just want to reemphasize this one more verse. We'll go out of here with a song. He says again, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What an awesome verse, guys. Freedom. What is freedom? Supposedly, it's what characterizes our country. We're a free country, right? We're a free nation. Are we really? Are we really a free nation, America? We used to be. But the truth is, we are the most enslaved nation in the world right now. That's the truth. There is more bondage in America than in some of the darkest pockets of the world. Why? Because we as a nation, I'm not talking about us necessarily, but nationally, we have rejected what? God and truth specifically. You know what the number one religion in America is right now? Number one religion. Relativism. It is a religion. It's become that. What's true for you is true. If it makes you feel good, do it. We are in a weird way. We're supposed to be smart people, guys. We're supposed to have good schools and good education. But somehow we have convinced ourselves that an individual can determine truth. That's what I'm saying. Truth is not founded in eternity anymore. There's no absolute truth. There's no divine truth anymore. That's why we have become an enslaved people. We are the number one exporter of pornography to the world. We used to be the number one exporter of the gospel. We are the most drug-enslaved culture in the world because of our money, because of our prosperity. We have killed more children in this country than in all of the world's all the wars of our world combined. You know that. We've killed more kids in this country. In the womb. Sad, guys. It ought to break our hearts, truthfully. What our beautiful nation has become. Listen, truth and freedom run hand in hand. If we don't know the truth, we're nothing more than slaves, truthfully. We've got to be people who know the truth, and we've got to be people who tell the truth. Convince the gainsayers, as the Bible says. Engage in argument and debate. And truth has got to prevail, guys. That's the war that we're fighting now. It really is. Communism, socialism, you know, economic crisis. There's things going on that we need to be tuned into, but the biggest war that we need to engage in is truth versus deception. That's where it's at right now. Hope you're tuned into that as Christian people. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for a chance to study it together. Would you, Lord, bless now our fellowship and as we worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.